But we do believe God speaks, that He's a very present God, that He speaks to the heart, that He providentially organizes things. So we pray and believe that even as we come to the Word of God, there'll be the right Word at the right time to speak to your hearts and for all of us. Please turn with me here this morning to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And we want to finish this short brief series on the latter rain covenant that we've been dealing with over recent weeks. And I want to finish it here this morning in Joel chapter 2. And my message is the last revival, or I could say the last season of rain, the last season of rain, or the last revival of church history. Joel chapter 2 verse 21. Joel chapter 2 verse 21, or let me just go back a little bit before this to verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts, make sure the babes are there in this gathering. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, wait between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen, and I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face towards the east sea, and his hinder parts towards the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness to spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore unto the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, and my great army which I send among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed, and ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. And the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Lord God, this ancient book, Lord God, with holy prophecies contained within it. Lord God, I thank you that you're the God of history. You're the God of prophecy. You're the God of biblical truth. You're the God that created all things. And Lord God, we realize that we're fast coming down to the last moments of time that you've chosen, that we in this room, Lord God, shall live at the very last hour of time. In the last generation, O God, that we would be part of the last church ever to walk the earth, Lord God, witness and preach and evangelize and pray. And Lord God, I pray, grip us with a sense of the reality that you placed us in this dark hour when iniquity is abounding, Lord God, when sin, O God, is overflowing the banks of the river. Lord God, you've chosen us to be here as light shining in the darkness. My God, will you grip us with a prayer for the latter rain. Nor God, will you grip us, O God, with such a vision, such a burden. Nor God, to pray, O God, that you pour out like never before in world history, that you'd send us, O God, a rain to bring in one last harvest. In Jesus' name, inspire our hearts, O God, you, even as you gave Joel the prophet this prophecy, inscribe it on our hearts this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. My message here, the last revival, the last revival. In this short series of four messages, we have dealt already with three seasons of revival that have been experienced by the church over a 2,000-year period. We've already said in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 that verse 23, there are three different Hebrew words used for rain. The first is the early rain, the second is the winter rain, and the third is the latter rain. In Israel's weather season, we already said that during the summer, they go through 5 months of scorching heat without it raining. It never rains during 5 months of summertime. The ground becomes hard. There is a scorching hot wind that blows across the country. But at autumn time and the beginning of October, the early rain begins to fall and continues to December. From October to December, the early rain falls, not just initially in a week or 2 weeks, but for a period of months. That early rain actually begins to fall in the land of Israel. That's when they sow the seed. That's when they begin to plow the ground. That's when the seed begins to germinate all over the ground, all over the nation. And it is revealing that there is going to be a harvest within the nation. When this early rain finishes in December, there is a time when one season of rain has come to an end, and you need a new season of rain called the winter rain. The winter rain then begins to fall in December time, in the middle of December, and it continues through to March. This is the darkest period or the darkest season in Israel. It's the coldest weather, it's the darkest, and yet this is the greatest flood of rain in all of the year in Israel. There are literally torrents. There is downpours. And if there hadn't have been an early rain, then the harvest could never sustain this winter rain. It's deluge on the ground. But saints, this winter rain also comes to an end in the month of March. And then it is the time for the latter rain and the bringing in of the last harvest. It's in the month of March that the latter rain begins to fall in Israel. And it continues all through March, all through the month of April, and sometimes into the first week of May. That is called the latter rain. And we have already taught on these in the three previous messages. Saints, I believe we have come to the end of the latter rain. God only ever sent Israel the early rain, the winter rain, and the latter rain. And once that latter rain had come and the last harvest had come in, and May time began, The rain would dramatically drop in the month of May because they're about to go into 5 more months of scorching heat where there'll be no rain, no harvest, no growth, and everything will die in the nation. I believe we have actually come to the beginning of the month of May. You see, all these rains, the early rain, the winter rain, and the latter rain, all depict seasons of revival. The early rains in church history began on the day of Pentecost, and they continued for at least 300 years. The winter rain began after the days of Constantine, and it continued until the beginning of the Reformation. Then came the latter rain of revival in church history that began with Martin Luther and the Reformation in Germany, and it continued all the way down to Azusa Street when God poured out his spirit again like he did on the day of Pentecost. And the 20th century has probably seen a greatest harvest of souls in all the world history. The 20th century was marked by a Pentecostal revival. All the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of spiritual movement spreading across the world, touching every single nation on the face of the planet. Since we have just witnessed the latter day revival out across our world, we can now read about it. But I believe the latter rain has come to an end. You see, in the first week of May, the rain goes from being the typical latter rain to dropping through the floor. And usually in Jerusalem, it only rains for one day in the month of May, but the rain is over. It's come to an end. And those who live through the month of May, they see the tail end of that latter rain. But all of a sudden, the rain is gone. And all they're faced with is the scorching heat of summer. No rain, no revival, no spiritual harvest. They were witnesses of the latter rain harvest, and it was very bountiful. But they now face a dry, hot, long summer. Saints, I want to tell you about the last revival prophesied by Joel. I've yet to hear anyone preach on this or teach on this or expound it, but I do believe it's here in the text. Like these three rains are hidden within verse 23, showing that the natural season in Israel depicts a whole long season of revival in the church. I believe there's yet a fourth season of revival hidden in the text that comes after the latter rain. Read with me again, Joel chapter 2, verse 23. And it says there, "For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month." Notice here, this last sentence of verse 23 says something very strange. In fact, it contradicts the normal weather pattern in Israel. It is an utter contradiction. It's not speaking about something natural here. This is where we depart from the cycle of early rain, winter rain, and latter rain. And Joel prophesies something strange. He says, "Then shall come the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." What is the first month? In the Jewish calendar, it's the month Nisan. Or in our calendar, it's the month of May. In other words, he's prophesying, and listen to me carefully here. We've had the latter rain revival since the Reformation until the Pentecostal revival, but it is gone. It is over. I didn't live during the Reformation or the Puritan revival. I wasn't here during the 1859 revival or the 1905 revival or the 1906 or the 1949 revival. I wasn't here. I didn't experience them. This is the 21st century. And my generation, there are 7.4 billion people on the earth, and most of them are utter strangers to the gospel of Christ. There are literally billions who don't know Christ, who have never heard of Christ, and who have never had an opportunity of seeing a church in revival. We sit in a nation of Ireland where most have never encountered the power of God. They've never heard a message sent from heaven. They've never met an on fire born again Christian. They haven't experienced that type of person. I'm telling you about my generation and the hour that I live in. And I want to tell you here this morning that Joel the prophet prophesies about our day after the latter day rain has gone, at finishing sometimes into the first week of May. Joel then suddenly prophesies about the first month or the month of May. Something strange is going to happen. He actually prophesies that God is going to break the cycle, natural cycle, and he's going to do a supernatural work that doesn't happen in nature. He is going to override the natural order. You know what it says in the Bible? It actually says that the harvester will overtake the plowman. In other words, you're going to be reaping. Those gathering in the harvest are going to be outrunning those who are plowing and trying to sow seed and trying to make something happen. That you're going to have a whole generation outrun them who are saying, we cannot keep up with the harvest. There is such a bountiful harvest. And where you haven't labored, God is going to bring in a harvest. Where it seemed it's impossible, we're just trying to plow the ground. And it's such a slow work, and it's such a hard work, and it seems such an impossible work. All of a sudden, when revival comes, the reapers actually outrun the plowman. The plowman's there trying to break up the ground, and he's going, who's this that's running at the speed of 1,000 gazelles? I am a harvester. How can that be? It's that God has sent a supernatural revival from heaven. Since Joel actually prophesies that in the last days, God is going to pour out his Holy Spirit. In 1 month, in one last short period of revival or rainfall, he's going to take the month of May when it should all be over. It should all become dry. It should all be in the past. And he's suddenly going to take the month May, and I'm talking spiritually here, I'm talking about the last generation of the church, the last season of church history, and he's going to take that last month, and he's going to join the former rain to the latter rain and pour them out all together, not over a period of months, but all within a short brief moment of time. What is the former rain? It began on the day of Pentecost and continued all through the book of Acts, all through the early centuries to the third century. That is the early rain. What is the latter rain? It began with the Reformation. It includes the Methodist revival, the Pentecostal revival, and many other revivals around our world, like the Welsh revival. Do you realize Joel is prophesying that God is going to do a supernatural work in the last hour? He's going to reach back and take that early rain revival, and he's going to reach forward and take that latter rain revival, and he's going to join them together and pour them out in the month of Nisan. You see, in Maine, rainfall suddenly falls to nothing and becomes absolutely nothing. But God breaks the natural cycle, and he says, in that month it should become terribly dry and barren, and where you should say, it's all over, there's no revival. I want to tell you, God is going to break in on the body of Christ, the church of our generation. I'm telling you about the last season of revival. And since it's not over, it is yet to come. But we're in that point after the latter rain has come. And now we're looking for one last revival. And it's going to come. You see, I believe there's many places in the Bible that predict this. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, to verse 8. And this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, actually writing to the church under the new covenant in the new dispensation. Listen to what he says. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Notice who he's speaking to, a certain group of believers of the church. And he's saying, I want you to be impatient. I want you to be patient. What does patient mean? You have to keep going. You endure. You uphold under terrible trial. In other words, you pray when the heavens are brass. In other words, you keep evangelizing when everybody shuts their ears. When the ground seems hard, you keep preaching and praying for the former and latter rain to fall again. Here James says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He's speaking about the last days and the return of Jesus Christ. He says, behold, the husbandman, means the farmer, or the Lord of the harvest, the one who watches over the entire harvest of the church age, or of church history, the one who is sending the rain to bring in the harvest. Do you know who Christ is? He is the husbandman, or the harvest man. He is the farmer. He is the one who was there on the day of Pentecost. He is the one who said, it's time for the early rain to bring in 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. He was there in all the great revivals of church history. You see, Christ is the husbandman. And it says, you must have patience. Why? Because the husbandman waiteth. And notice this. Why has Christ not come yet? Why has the Lord not returned yet? Why is the church still here? Why have we not been caught up to meet the Lord in the air? It actually says, the husbandman, or Christ the farmer, waiteth. What is he waiting for? Why has he not come yet? Why is it the Lord is holding back and saying, I could come. I could come. I've got the ability to come. I've got the authority and the right to come. But why has Jesus Christ not come? It says because he is waiting for something. It says he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. You see, Christ actually hasn't come for one reason. There are many who have not got saved yet. There's people in this city not born again. If Christ came, your family would drop into hell. You see, Christ's saying, I'm actually waiting. I want to come for my bride. I want to come for my church. I want to come for you. But I'm holding back for the precious fruit of the earth. And it says, and he has long patience for it. In other words, this waiting of Christ talks about a long period of time of not only many centuries, but many millennia, many thousands of years. You see, Christ is waiting. He is actually looking at the earth from the day of Pentecost down to his second coming. And the reason he's holding back is that all of church history has seasons. There are seasons of dryness. There are seasons of winter. But there are seasons of revival. Notice again with me in James chapter 5. It says he has long patience for it. In other words, he said, man, I'm waiting for this harvest. I have a long patience. I've waited an awful long time. Why? For this last harvest of the earth, I have tremendous patience. Saints, if revival's going to come to this city, I do have long patience. And you ought to learn how to endure through the trials and through the troubles and through the temptations. Why? Because there is coming a harvest. There's a harvest for us to gain in this city. There is a harvest in the nation of Ireland. There's a harvest in the nations of the world. Some of you here don't even know what God is going to do with you in the years ahead. You don't know about the miracles God is going to show you with your eyes. You don't know the people that you're going to touch with this gospel. You don't know the sermons that you're going to preach. It's all hidden from you. But saints, we need long patience. And listen to this. Until he, that is Christ, received the early and the latter rain. Notice here, the early and the latter rain are tied into the last harvest of world history, just before Jesus comes. But at the end of all church history, when the greatest harvest of all of church history is sitting there ready to be reached, we have never had such a harvest. The fields are wide unto harvest. There's people all over Ireland will talk to you and listen to you if you but go and preach the gospel. We live in a day and a generation when it isn't over. You see, many of my friends, many men I respect in this generation, they say it's all over. And I know what they're saying. The latter rain is over. It's true. We have reached the month of May. It is time for it to get very dark, very cold, very hard. That nothing is going to happen. But I actually believe that isn't God's plan. I know that this should be the day when no more revival sweep our nation. But I believe that James and Joel and Peter and these other men of God predicted that just in this last generation, that Christ is waiting to pour out the early and the latter rain together in one revival, in one month, the month of Nisan. He goes further and says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Why has Jesus not come yet? It's because he's not finished with Limerick. He's not finished with Ireland. He's not finished with the church. The last revival has not come. I'm fully persuaded. If that was the last revival during last century, if that was it, then we wouldn't be here now. Christ would have come for us. But there's yet the greatest harvest in all of world history. And since from the day of Pentecost until our day, it's all one harvest. But it's going to come to fulfillment and fruition in our day. You see, what began on the day of Pentecost stretches forward to the second coming of Christ. We read in Joel chapter 2, verse 30 to 31, about this season, this revival is going to continue until God is going to keep pouring out his spirit. Until when? When is it going to stop? It says, when wonders are seen in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. He then says, then shall the sun be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. In other words, while the sun shines and the moon reflects its light, there are going to be revivals. Do you hear me? The day of revival isn't over. Joel and again Peter said this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that began on the day of Pentecost, it's going to come in seasons and in times and in different places. It's going to keep happening until God himself pulls the plug on the universe and the sun is turned into darkness. And it says, and then the day of the Lord shall come. Do you know, in this little prophecy of Joel, we actually read this term, the day of the Lord, often. All through the three chapters, he speaks constantly about the day of the Lord. We know in Bible prophecy, the day of the Lord is when Christ comes to judge the earth, but also comes to save and deliver his remnant, his elect ones. It is the day when Christ comes to set everything right. The little book of Joel has everything to do with the coming of the Lord or the day of judgment. But do you realize there's been many days of the Lord in the church and in church history? The day of the Lord is when he comes to judge the earth. And that's happened many times. First of all, it happened in Joel's day. Let me take you back here and show you what was happening in Joel's day. Why did he prophesy all that he prophesied? What was happening around him? What was happening to the nation of Israel? You see, Joel, we know very little about him. We don't know his family. We don't know his birthplace. We don't know his history. We don't know how God called him to be a prophet. We don't know any of that. But I assure you, we do know he prophesied the latter rain revival, and he prophesied about the day of Pentecost. You see, when Joel stepped out to begin to prophesy as a prophet of the Lord, It was an emergency day. And you know what? God always raises up prophets and sends them in an hour of emergency. Prophets are God's emergency men. Do you know when you have an emergency in your home, a crisis, you look for an emergency man. I don't care how much it costs. I don't care what it takes. I need him in my house. I need him now. We're in an emergency with our water, with our sewerage system, whatever it is. I must get that man in. We've had a few of those in our house. Candace gets on the phone. I need an emergency man. You need to come. You need to come now. You need to come today. Do you realize God's prophets are emergency men? Usually he only sends a prophet in a dark hour, a hard hour, an hour where the nation or God's people are in a crisis. And when it seems like it's all over, when God called the prophet Joel to prophesy, it was a crisis hour. There was a great invasion of a northern army. Judgment was falling on the nation. The entire nation was in a famine that had been over a period of years. In fact, the nation was scorched. There was no rain. There was no early rain. There was no winter rain. There was no latter rain. Summer was one unending long season. There was nothing to break up this dry, hard ground. And in Joel 1 it says there were fires all over the nation. And also there was no food in the nation. And there was no, the temple was stripped of its offerings. There was nothing to offer unto the Lord. You see, it was a crisis hour in the entire nation. And all of their enemies were actually gathering on their northern border and coming to bear down upon them. I'm talking about a great military army. Here's a nation. There's no rain. There's no spiritual revival. The house of God is almost desolate. And the entire nation is in a crisis. That's when God called the prophet Joel. It says in chapter 1 verse 4, that which the palmer worm had left has the locust eaten. And that which the locust has eaten has the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm has left has the caterpillar eaten. He actually tells us not only about all of these other crises, he tells us about an infestation, an invasion of locusts in the entire nation. If you know anything about locusts, you're in trouble when they actually come to bear on a nation. In the midst of talking about the former and the latter rain and the winter rain and God restoring and pouring out his Holy Spirit. In verse 25 of chapter 2, listen, it says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." Joel was living in a terrible crisis hour. The temple was finished. The nation was finished. The farmers were finished. It was such a desolate hour. And he actually prophesied. He said, "The field is wasted and the land mourneth. For the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ashamed, O you husbandmen, you farmers. Howl, ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished." Joel knew what it was to live in a day. Because there's no rain, the entire harvest was perishing. Everything was being lost. The wine, the oil, the wheat, the harvest. He was literally watching it die and perish because the land is in famine. There's no rain. And on top of it comes this flood of locusts. Do you know what locusts are? Now this was a judgment of God because of the condition of his people. He had sent this great army. He calls them his army. And he says, "I sent them amongst you." It's a great army that you can't even number. Who are they? It's an army of locusts, of cankerworm, of palmer worm, and of caterpillars. Why did God send it? The locust looks something like a grasshopper, but it's not the same. Do you realize a locust by itself is a solitary creature? It doesn't like to be with others. It's harmless. It's benign. And it's there. But yet certain conditions come in the climate of the temperature that suddenly locusts begin to change their color, their appearance, their habits, their methods, and their strategy. Scientists don't understand it. But all of a sudden, all those locusts multiply into vast millions. They actually arise and come together. And some of these groups, they number trillions in number. Do you realize some of these invasions of locusts cover 500 square miles? Just recently, there was an invasion of locusts in Australia. And this swarm of locusts was the size of the nation of Spain. Can you imagine this? That this swarm and locust band that are enraged and they come swarming on a nation. And do you know what they do? They destroy the harvest fields. We're talking about national disaster. And they eat their body weight every single day, every single one of them. Can you imagine trillions of locusts coming from the air, suddenly out of nowhere, and the sky is darkened with this great host of locusts, and they're coming to eat your oil, your wine, your harvest, your wheat. I believe it's happened in our day and many times in church history where the locusts have been sent by God himself. Because he says, you played games in the house of God. There's no rain. You're not praying for the rain. You've taken it for granted. I still cannot get your ear. So what am I going to do? I'm going to bring you in your life to a crisis. Do you know many people get born again in a crisis? Do you know many people, and some of you in this room, you were there on that night about to kill yourself and said, oh God, if you don't answer me, I'll kill myself. And God doesn't make bargains with anyone. You can play games with God and you could end up in an eternal hell. And I'm talking about often it's when you're at a crisis. You'll say, oh God, take over. Take my life. I'm at the end of myself. I can't do this anymore. And God comes in the crisis hour and he says, all the years that the locusts have eaten, I'm going to restore unto you in one single night. I'll restore the joy of your salvation. I'll come and give you all that the enemy destroyed. You see, locusts descended on the nation in Joel's day. He wasn't prophesying about something that was going to happen. It had already happened. The locusts had come down on the nation and had covered the entire nation and had eaten everything up. Then there's secondly the cankerworm. What do? They devour the fruit. And think about this spiritually. By licking. The cankerworm is such a little worm, and all it does is lick and lick and lick. But you know what? It will destroy all the fruit in your life simply by licking. Since there's so much in this, and I don't want to go there this morning. Then there's the caterpillar. It eats up every little remnant of whatever's left. Not one little speck of harvest in the entire nation. You may think a plague of caterpillars ain't that bad. I want to assure you, when you've got millions and trillions of caterpillars moving through your house, through your kitchen, and they'll devour every speck that's left. They'll go through your garden, through your trees, through your fields, and they're going to eat anything that's there. Any little thing. You may think caterpillars aren't a big deal. A caterpillar can destroy your spiritual life. It'll take what you're not guarding. But fourthly, there's the palmer worm. It cuts short, it bites, it devours. When the church begins to devour itself, it's a bad day. We're in a famine, we're in a disaster. Since there's much in these four creatures, but God said, this is my great army. What's he doing? He's bringing the entire nation to a crisis. And that's what he did in the days of Joel. He brought them to a crisis in order to get them their ear. Yeah. Then he said, he prophesied to his people. Before he speaks about the rain, in Joel chapter 2, he begins to say, in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Saints, I'm telling you what the cure is, what the answer is to no rain. There is a way to get rain back in the church again. When the harvest is gone, all our evangelism, have you not seen in this church, in this city, every convert we have to fight hell for? Have you seen how the locusts come in? Have you seen how our enemies are devouring up the harvest? What of the word of God that you've heard preached over these years? What of the oil and the wine of joy and gladness and rejoicing? Where is it this morning? Where are the souls? Where is the food in the house of God? Has all this been stolen from you spiritually? Where are all the converts? Where are those who said, man, this is my church? What of the hundreds who have come in and said, I want God. I hear the word of God. This is what I want. Where are they this morning? Saints, this is not natural. This is not normal. I believe that God has brought you and I to a crisis. He has put us in a corner. Either we're going to touch God or we are going to die in the midst of this famine. Saints, either we'll shut the doors and write Ichabod above the door, or else we're going to have a revival that's going to be remarkable in church history. I do believe it. I absolutely believe it. God always brings to the crisis hour. When Job began to preach to the nation and to prophesy, he says, you trumpeter, you lift that trumpet up and you sound the trumpet. You know why? There's enemies on our northern border, a great northern army. Call the people to fast and call them to humble themselves. Call those priests back to the house of God to weep between the porch and the altar. Let them put on sackcloth and ashes. Let them rend their garments. It's time for tears, time for crying, time for real preaching again. Since there's a time to call the church back again. And as Joel began to prophesy, he said, this is only because God is merciful. God forgives your sin. He is a gracious God, a loving God, a good God, and a mighty God. In 1857, a financial crisis came to New York City and the nation of America. At the end of 1857, the stock market crashed. It began on the 11th of August. On the 24th of August, it began with the first bank failing and collapsing in the city of New York. That began the first worldwide economic crisis in history. From New York City, and beginning with one bank, it spread right round the world, affecting all the major economies in the world. In New York City, where it actually started, it was businessmen who lost their money, their income, and their businesses. 5,000 businesses failed within those first months of this financial crisis. 30,000 men, women, and children took to the streets of New York, and you can see videos of this. They held up placards saying, "Our children are dying of hunger." 30,000 of them demonstrated on the streets in New York saying, we don't have bread to give our children this week. We're starving. We have no money. We have nothing. We have lost everything. We're going to die. We're going to perish. We're watching our babies. They can't even drink milk. At this same time, I'm talking about a crisis in a nation. That's when God begins to move. At this same time, when New York was in the midst of its crisis, in mid-September that year, a gold ship was on its way to New York with 30,000 pounds of gold, or 14,000 kilograms of gold. This was going to be the answer to keep things up and to stop the whole thing from collapsing. On the 10th of October, as that boat brought all the needed finance, a hurricane blew up and the boat sunk off the shoreline of America. America was in a national crisis. All across the nation, people trembled. What are we going to do? Since the final crash Sorry, the boat sank in mid-September, but the final crash came on the 10th of October. Notice these dates for a second. In the middle of September, the gold ship sank. This crisis had been going since August. And then the final collapse comes on the 10th of October. But what is God doing in the midst of this? A 48-year-old businessman. He worked as a businessman in New York, but he was also a layman. He was an evangelist. He had a burden for souls. His name was Jeremiah Lanfear. He was a missionary to the inner city of New York, especially to a place called Hell's Kitchen. Hell's Kitchen was one of the darkest places in that city. You had thousands of young girls. I believe it was 3,000 girls in that area. All little girls who were selling their bodies in prostitution. Those 3,000 girls lived on the street. And here is Jeremiah. He's evangelizing. He went from door to door. He gave out gospel tracts. He spoke to people in the streets. He tried to feed them. He'd been doing this, in fact, for months before the financial crisis. He's a businessman. He's got money, but he's trying to evangelize, and he wants to preach the gospel. In the months leading up to this time, he grew very discouraged. All the books about him say he was so discouraged. There's no response at the doors. No response on the streets. He can't help anyone. Nobody is being converted. His heart began to break. He became very disillusioned with his preaching. Very disillusioned with his evangelism. Very disillusioned with his ability to help this terrible situation. But one day as he walked along the street, he said, I'm in a crisis spiritually. I must go back to the place of prayer. This man, Jeremiah, printed up leaflets and planned a prayer meeting for his local church. It used to be a well-attended church, but everybody had left. Few attended church. Few desired to attend church. It was a discouraging hour. But he made up these prayer cards inviting them for the 23rd of September, 1857. And he said, we're going to hold a prayer meeting at lunchtime for 1 hour. Don't pray any more than 6 minutes. And it's for businessmen and those who have a burden for God. And he distributed these leaflets all over the city. It got to that Wednesday. He went to the prayer room, knelt down on his knees, and for 30 minutes prayed alone. Nobody came to the prayer meeting. He waited in the upper room of the building. Nobody came until around 12:30. And he heard the footsteps of a man climbing the stairs. A few minutes after that, more came, until a total of 6 men, representing 5 different church denominations in the city of New York, were there in the prayer meeting praying that God move upon them and send revival. The following Wednesday, he held a second prayer meeting. Between 14 to 20 people began to attend. Then on the third Wednesday, the prayer meeting was attended by about 30 to 40 people. And they all prayed during that hour of prayer. It was so successful. He began holding a daily prayer meeting every lunchtime for people to seek God during their lunch break. Do you realize within the following months, with this coinciding with the national crisis, there were tens of thousands gathering to pray all over New York at that prayer time. The newspapers went out into the city during this crisis to try and find out how many prayer meetings there are, how many are praying. And they estimated there was in from 50 to 80,000 people praying every single lunchtime across New York City. In fact, the newspaper men said, we had to stop counting. We couldn't go everywhere or find them or trace them. Do you realize this was the beginning of a national revival? But it coincided with the financial crash of the economy. You see, God used the gold sinking in the boat. God used the financial crash. He used the 5,000 companies collapsing. He used the distress of an entire city, a nation, to bring a people to their knees, to humble them in sackcloth and ashes, who would again begin to pray, Lord, send us a spiritual rain. God had awakened the nation up. Oh, that God would do it again. Saints, I know it can be hard, but oh, that he would bring his church to their knees again. We have yet to see in our generation what a praying church looks like. No one can stand before a praying church. No Goliath can stand before a praying man. We have lost the art of prayer. We have lost the power of prayer. We have lost the ability to pray through and touch God. But if the church comes back to this again, nations are going to tremble. Within the next year, 1 million people were converted in America. They attended prayer meetings to pray, and they got born again as men and women around them prayed and interceded for God to send the latter rain. This revival was in full steam by 1859. Little did people realize that just 2 years later, in 1861, the American Civil War was going to begin. 750,000 people were going to die. The nation would be drenched in blood. For 6 years, America would be soaked in conflict. The nation would be divided down the middle. But God knew. You see, he used the national financial crisis to send a sovereign revival before judgment fell on the nation. God always sends revival before the greatest judgment. And he's going to do it again. Do you realize we're at the end of days and God is about to come with his greatest judgment in all of world history? But before he does, he's going to send revival. In 1916 in Ireland, there was the Irish uprising. This led into the Irish War of Independence from 1919 to 1921. Ireland fought for its independence against the British Empire, and it won its freedom in 1921. But the nation didn't come into peace then. The Irish Civil War began in 1922 and continued for 1 year, and more died in the Civil War than in any of its previous conflicts. Irishmen, I'm talking about the Republic of Ireland, Southern Ireland. It was drenched into a national conflict in 1922. Blood ran, bombs went off as Irish Catholics fought and killed Irish Catholics. The nation was divided down the center and it was in turmoil. This land was filled with religion, but not with praying men. They had idolatry, statues, masses. The Catholic Church dominated, but there was no spiritual revival. Do you realize the same was going to happen in the north of Ireland? Both gained their independence at the same time. In 1921, when the north gained independence and became Northern Ireland, that the entire nation was about to be plunged into civil war. The nation was about to experience its bloodiest period in its history. But do you know what God's people done? They went to their knees. In the political statute books in the north, if you go there and you open up the books, it says 1921-22, we expected civil war and widespread bloodshed, but God sent us revival. Do you know God raised up a young man called W.P. Nicholson in 1921, and he began to preach from town to town. He would go into a small town and 1,000 people were converted within 2 weeks. And he would go to another town, 700, 2,000, 800, 1,200, 1,500. And during these 2 years, everywhere he went in the north, from town to town, Lurgan to Lisburn, and to Belfast, thousands were being converted and the church went to its knees. A spiritual revival guarded the nation. How could it be that the north was lifted heavenward into a spiritual revival and the south was plunged into terrible bloodshed and dark religious superstition that dominated until our generation? You see, It was an issue of prayer and listening to what the prophet of God had prophesied unto them. Saints, I'm exhorting you as we come to the end of this, that the greatest revival of only just, that's my introduction. But I'm stopping here. There is coming the greatest revival in church history.
Hallelujah.
Nissen, we're in Nissen when the rain should have all stopped. But Joel prophesied, if God sent that former rain, and he sent the winter rain, and he sent the latter rain, if he really did, and he did, saints, 2,000 years of church history, and I've got all the books on my shelves recording wonderful revivals. He done it, saints. But he prophesied one other thing, that in the last month he's going to take the early rain and the latter rain, and he's going to pour it out in one last period of time just before Jesus comes back again. And why is it? He's going to gather in the greatest harvest of souls in church history. And we are right now in this church, and I believe in the church nationally and across the Western world and across our world, we are in a terrible crisis. There is no rain falling in our cities. There aren't a harvest of souls coming in. What people call conversion, say, lift your hands. Oh, people come laughing, joking. Sure, they don't turn from their sin. And they're not in churches on Sunday morning, and they have no desire for what is spiritual. What is being called a harvest today is no harvest at all. They're not spiritual. There's no repentance. There's no holiness. There's no prayer. All of this is gone. But I assure you, in this next last true revival, we are going to see what John Wesley saw in that holiness revival, and Evan Roberts seen in Wales, and what Duncan Campbell saw in the island of Lewis, and what Smith Wigglesworth and the Jeffries brothers, and all of these, William Seymour de Sousa Street, and all of these vessels all the way back to Peter, when that early rain began, I want to tell you, there is coming another genuine revival, the likes of which the church of our generation is an utter stranger to, and they're ignorant of, and they've sold us a lie. But saints, I want to go back to a real heaven sent revival again. Please stand with me. My God, we need the rain. We're in a crisis, oh God. We're in a crisis, oh God. We're in a crisis in this room. As a church, my God, the locusts have been stealing our harvest. My God, the palmer worm, the canker worm. Lord God, we're seeing a harvest destroyed before our eyes. My God, send the rain. My God, visit your church again. My God, send us a mighty revival again. Pour out your Holy Spirit, O God. Pour out your Holy Spirit again. My God, revive us individually. O God, set hearts on fire. My God, break the power of the devil. Break the power of the flesh, O God. My God, my Savior. Oh, Lord Jesus. Saints, this altar is open. You can come stand, kneel here. Let's just pray. Open up your heart. Meet with the Lord. Touch the Lord in this gathering here this morning. For you, your spiritual condition. I tell you, if you see the enemy stealing what is spiritual from your life, it's not just you. It's not just natural. This is a supernatural thing that's going on. Saints, if we come back to prayer again, you can touch God in this gathering. You can touch the merciful heart of God. You can touch the gracious heart of God. Ask Him to send rain on your soul. Ask Him to pour floods out again. Don't let these enemies steal your joy, your oil, the Holy Spirit from your life, the Word of God from your life. My God and my Savior. Oh, praise you, my God, in Jesus' name. Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Rabba Sandra and Akia Rabba Rabba Sandra. Oh, Rabba Sandra and Akia Rabba Sandra. Oh, Rabba Sandra.
My God of mercy, O God of mercy, O God, have mercy, O God, have mercy, O God. Oh, have mercy, O God. Oh, Ramasia Ramakoria, the Kia Ramasianda. Oh, Ramasia Ramakoria, the Kia Ramasianda. My God, my God, my God, my God. Power. Lord God, save us by your mighty power. My God, rescue your church again. Lord God, rescue your church again, O God. Lord God, save, O God, save, O God. Oh God,